First, let's pray. Dear Lord, you are an amazing and wonderful God. We are so humbled that you love us so much that you speak to us through your word. Help us now, as we read this morning's passage and hear Graham's sermon, to not only understand the message that you are giving us, but to delight in it and to seek to apply it in our lives more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 5, commencing at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Well, good morning again, everyone. If we haven't yet met, my name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. And if you're a visitor, and it's great to see a number of visitors among us, you've come in during our series, and you'll get the next instalment of the Book of Acts, but it's such an awesome account. It's easy just to jump in and just be impacted by how God really was so powerfully at work at the start of the church, and to reflect today on how God is at work among us as well. So that's my prayer for us as we look into Acts chapter 5. Let's ask God to be with us again in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have recorded these things for us, for our good, that we may hear them, think about them, respond to them, and that you might be glorified. Please, Holy Spirit, show us how we need to respond. Don't let us leave here without having dealt with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of the risen King Jesus cannot be stopped. It's great we've had that, because that's basically the big idea for our time this morning. So there's something that you can take with you for the rest of this series, for the rest of this life, because that's an awesome truth to have. I've come across this sort of thing a bit over the years, though, in Christian ministry. Maybe you have too. Conversations turn towards God sometimes, and Jesus sometimes, and perhaps even the good news of Jesus and what he's done for us and why gets shared. This good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, to live the life we could never live, but to die the death we all deserve under the judgment of God, in order to gift his life and his righteousness to you and me as an awesome swap, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a brilliant message. And so will you believe? No. Not in my experience, sometimes. But good on you, Ben. And from, I imagine, a lot of us here. But I've come across this. No. Not unless I see a miracle with my own eyes. I won't believe. I won't change. Unless I see something that only God can do. I've come across that. Have you come across that? Do you sense that in the world today? Bad Boy lead singer of the UK rock band Oasis, going back a few years, Liam Gallagher, reflected on the matter like this. I've got to modify the speech, you understand. I act like I do because I'm onto it. He's talking about what it means to be a rock frontman. I won't change, not unless the geezer with the big beard lands down in front of me and pulls a giraffe out of his nostril and goes, "I'm God. And you've got now to be like this, or you've got to be like that." Until that happens, I'm basically not going to believe. He used different words. So what will it take for you to believe, to really trust? If that's you, if you're undecided, if you're not there yet here today. What will it take for the tens of thousands of people that we're reaching out to or wanting to reach out to, who live around us here in Kingborough? What will it take for them to believe? Do you think a few signs and wonders, a few miracles would help, that we could point to and say, and that they could point to and say, only God could do that? Do you think that would help? Do you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, let's think about this part of the Bible that we've read Acts 5, verse 12 to 42. And I firstly want to acknowledge, and this is our first point really, that there's a heap of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are in this text. They're a feature of Acts generally and Acts chapter 5 in particular. So look at our passage, trace it through, verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Verses 15 and 16, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. The implication is that they'd be healed. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. And then a different sort of sign in verse 19. Disciples are locked up. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. These are all amazing instances, aren't they? Visibly supernatural events. And the question we have is, what are we to make of them? What do we do with them? How do we think about them? How do we take them? Do you perhaps read these things here and find yourself thinking, wouldn't it be great if there was some of this stuff going on right now? Amongst us, around here, wouldn't that be awesome to see? Well, let's just imagine that that was happening. What would be happening right now here if last Sunday every single person here, as well as everyone who couldn't be here for health reasons, was suddenly healed? And that this was going to be the case today as we meet and every Sunday onwards. What do you think it would be like? Well, there wouldn't be a gap there or there. There wouldn't be any spare seats, would there? There wouldn't be any standing room, and you wouldn't all actually be sitting there like this anyway. There'd be heaps of people trying to, depending on where the action was, I'm not saying it would be me, but you know, that's what it would be like. There'd be logjam around this area. People wanting to get healed, literally multitudes of people. More than the 30,000 I imagine we're trying to reach out to would be interested. Would that be a bad thing? Is it wrong to desire that today? Well, throughout the history of the Christian church, and very much so over the last century or so, whole movements of Christians and churches have pursued the miraculous. The signs and wonders, they've made it their focus. And as we look at Acts chapter 5, it certainly seemed, doesn't it, that these healings, these miraculous signs, were very helpful to the cause of the gospel and the growth of the church, doesn't it? It looks that way. But there's a difference between those signs and wonders recorded in Acts chapter 5 and any such similar things that might occur in our days. Do you know what the difference is? The difference is that these Acts 5 ones are recorded in Acts 5. That's the difference. They're in the Bible. They're in God's Word. The Word that He has given to us, containing all manner of events, including miraculous ones, that happened in a particular context, and importantly for us this morning, had a particular purpose. Whatever we make of signs and wonders today, and I'm not going to spend heaps of time in that area where we've probably got heaps and heaps of questions, but whatever we make of these things, we cannot get our total theology of miracles and signs and wonders from just these things that are reported in Acts. But what we've got to do is we've got to look at Acts and take it in terms of Acts and what Luke is concerned with. And so one thing we do is to treat Scripture with the conviction that those who wrote as they were carried by the Holy Spirit, they wrote from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit, as Peter records in his letter, like Luke, who wrote Acts, had a clear purpose
for recording these events.
And so as we ponder these signs and wonders, our second point is a helpful question for us to be asking. What do the signs say? What do the signs say? Now, what's the point of a sign? Well, it's to tell you something, isn't it? Maybe tell you the way. Tell you something. Give some clear information. But the thing about a sign is it only means something useful, yeah, when it's connected to what it is giving information about. Yeah? Understand?
Yeah.
So here's a sign. It's a clear piece of information, right? This is an exit sign. It's not the exit itself. You do understand that, don't you? Okay? So if I put this sign here then, how helpful is that to you? Now, this is an experiment, right? So at coffee time or after church, when you're looking to get out, if anyone walks into this lectern, I'm going to be making a note of it. Social experiment. Or if I put it in the middle of that brick wall over there. Helpful. Not at all. There's something very wrong if I put that sign in the wrong place, and you find out what that is when you go to make use of that sign and the information it's giving you. Can you see, though, it would be very, very dangerous to disconnect the sign from the thing that it relates to. If you disconnect those two, you're going to end up in trouble, depending on the seriousness of what the sign is. You understand? If the sign is in the wrong place or pointing in the wrong direction, it not only becomes meaningless, but potentially very dangerous. So the sign for the fire exit must be by the fire exit. The sign that is pointing towards the fire exit must be pointing towards the fire exit, not away from it, not in the other direction. And so what do these signs and wonders say here in Acts, these miraculously supernatural, wonderful signs? Because they're certainly saying something, aren't they? And they're pointing to something. Well, they say a number of things. And so if you're taking notes, there's four things at least that they're saying. Firstly, they say that something very, very powerful is at work. Scarily powerful. Now, we use the word awesome. Awesome. In awe of what's going on. They're awesome. How can that happen? We have echoes, really, of Jesus' disciples when they were in the boat, when he stilled the storm with three words, quiet, be still. And they're going, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But here in Acts, it's the apostles who are doing the signs. The whole church community meet together in the temple courts along the eastern side of the outer temple court, Solomon's colonnade, right nearby, really, to where the religious authorities were as well. And we've already seen the attitude of the authorities to miraculous healings. Peter and John got into trouble, didn't they? For healing a lame man. And so you can imagine the attraction to go and be a part of what is going on in the people around. But also you can sense the sort of wonder and the awesomeness. This is amazing things. But then there's also uncertainty about it. We don't really know if it's good. And it seems to be stirring everyone up. And the religious leaders are really angry with what's going on. And so there's also this idea that people keep their distance, or that by getting too close they might be as guilty as the people who seem to be getting into trouble. Guilt by proximity or association if the religious leaders were going to escalate things. And so people are both somewhat scared, but they're attracted at the same time, and it's the attractiveness that seems to win out. Verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Powerful things going on. Powerful enough for people to get over their fear of the authorities to some extent. What do the signs say? They say that something very powerful is at work. Notwithstanding the healings themselves, obviously. These signs also say, though, something else. They say that the apostles are accredited by God. Now, if you've been with us, you might remember back to what Peter said as part of his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, back in chapter 2, verse 22. He said this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And the apostles now dealing with the same audience, but this time now as Jesus' authorized eyewitnesses of his resurrection, have power through the Holy Spirit to also manifest these signs and wonders. That's what's going on. And so what do the signs demonstrate? That God is with them. Just as the signs demonstrated that God was powerfully with Jesus. And that leads to an awareness of the reality then, third thing that the signs say, that Jesus is continuing his work. Not now in himself, in person, but in his apostles through the Holy Spirit. And it's quite striking to see the similarities as we read through these early chapters of Acts and we compare the ministry of the apostles with the ministry of Jesus. Luke records in his gospel account of Jesus' life that early on there were a heap of miracles and healings. Like a whole town was healed and so on. Everyone was healed. And also then, there was outright opposition from those who just didn't want to believe. Just like with Jesus in the Gospels, while many were touched by what Jesus did, there were also many who, even though they saw what he had done, wouldn't believe. There's this complexity going on. They could see the sign as well as anyone, but they weren't interested in what the sign was pointing to, in what it was informing them about. And there's also this outright hostility. Let's kill Jesus. As we see here, let's kill these apostles. We see the apostles then experiencing the same pattern of ministry as Jesus himself experienced. But then also the signs say that they are only signs. And that it is what the signs point to that is crucial. Because all the way through this account and the surrounding chapters, there's one activity that is preeminent. One thing, one concern that is going on. And what's happening has aroused, hasn't it, the jealousy of the religious rulers. Verse 17, the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. That's partly why they're so upset. Preaching the resurrection to people who don't believe in the resurrection and who think they're in charge. It's going to get you into some trouble. So they've locked the apostles up for not miracles, though. They've locked them up for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're locked up, aren't they, as we saw in the story, until another miraculous sign sees them released. And they're sent by this angel straight back to the temple courts to teach. I mean, that's a seriously hilarious sort of scene in some ways. They're hauled in, put in prison, locked away for the night while the Jewish leaders go home. Then they're not in the prison through this miraculous intervention. They're actually back at the temple courts in the morning. Now, In the morning also, the religious leaders who presumably met in the temple somewhere send to the prison to bring the apostles for an interrogation. Send the guards there, only to find they're not there, that they're back at the temple just over the way from where the religious leaders are actually meeting to talk about them. And they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And so taken all together and in context, the big thing I think these signs here in Acts 5 are saying is this, and it's our third point. Whatever happens, keep preaching the good news. Verse 20. The angel says, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than other human beings. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, talking about Jesus, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 40. Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And then day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Keep preaching the good news. Never stop. That's the message here, isn't it? Because this message cannot be stopped. Our big idea today is the kids' talk slogan. The message of the risen King, Jesus, cannot be stopped. Because the message is the thing, the big thing. Because it's about the Saviour, Jesus, and salvation in him alone. A healing miracle, and we've got to understand this, a healing miracle, as amazing as that would be, and there's all sorts of things that happen in this world that God does in his own sovereign will and way and time and for his purpose. But a healing miracle does not compare with salvation. But its power at this formative time of the church points to Jesus' ability to do the even bigger thing, as it did with Jesus and also with the apostles. And the bigger thing is to save people from their sins. You know, think about it. Jesus, when the paralytic landed in front of him through the roof. Son, your sins are forgiven. What are you saying? I need to be healed. No, but the bigger thing is that your sins need forgiving. And Jesus does the other so that people will know he can forgive sins. To save people from their sins and to give them a brand new life and purpose with him. But now in Acts, it's not Jesus. Now it's the apostles. They're the ones you need to listen to. So take notice of them as they continue Jesus' work of proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yes, there'll be opposition, but nothing that God can't cope with, as we see here. And not something that should surprise us. Rather, because we expect it, we can even flip it, like the disciples did. In verse 41, it becomes a reason for rejoicing. Wow, we really must be preaching the right message, because we're getting the same as Jesus got. God is also at work behind the scenes, isn't he? A little less obvious, but a miracle nonetheless. Verse 34 and following. Gamaliel, saying what he says as a ranking member of the Jewish ruling council. It's a kind of miraculous event in its own right, isn't it? Certainly something that couldn't have been looked for beforehand. And so I hope we're getting clear on what God is bringing to us here in these accounts in Acts chapter 5. The urgent need to proclaim the good news that Jesus is God's risen King. Are you clear on that? Even if we're told not to proclaim the good news, are we clear that we must never stop proclaiming it? Are we clear on that? Because in this, we must obey God, mustn't we? Rather than man. Are we clear on that? And can you also see that while God worked powerful miracles through the apostles, you never get the sense that they were focused on those things? It was always proclaim Jesus. The name of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. And the huge challenge for each of us here this morning is whether we actually believe there is power in the name of Jesus. We talk about it, we say it, we think about it a bit. Do we own that? Is that what we believe? And the huge encouragement is that hearing God's word, we see that God himself, whether we believe it or not, shows that there is power in the name of Jesus. And he's been demonstrating it in all of the intervening time between then in Acts 5 and now where we are today. And he's been extending it throughout the world so that his kingdom has reached the ends of the earth. Not through focusing on various types of healings and miracles. That's not how the kingdom has come. But focusing on Jesus Christ and being his witnesses. Witnessing to what he's done. You see, if we go back to where we started and the idea of asking for a sign, the issue is not so much whether that is a right or a wrong thing. The issue is more, I think, what sort of signs to ask for. Don't we actually have more than a few things we could point to and say about them? Only God could do that. Don't we already have answers to that question? For those with eyes to see, we do. We've got 6 of them lined up for our service next week. Please don't miss that. That's miraculous. There's a few hundred in here right now. Us. It's wonderful. We buried one last week. Nearly 90 years in this world, our sister Rena, and loving Jesus more than ever. It's a miracle, isn't it? How's that compared to just the healing of a particular condition? Which one would you rather take? Confessing with joy and enthusiasm the Lord as her Saviour at the end of a life in growing weakness but with growing joy? Or my dodgy leg getting fixed up? Death to resurrection life. Darkness to light. Slavery to freedom. Hell to heaven. Hopeless to full of certain hope. Stories of transformation that God is bringing and has brought to our region, into our midst. Lives lived in awe of Jesus. We've got all of these things. And we're living them. We've got the opportunity to live them in amongst the 30,000 people that we're seeking to reach. Are we not, when we think rightly about it, as God's people, wonderful signs? Not pointing at ourselves, but pointing to Jesus. As we do what we can to tell the people all about this new life, verse 20. And you know what? If God so chooses, he'll give whatever else is needed in his wisdom to grab the attention of the people that he is pursuing. Have no doubt about it. We can trust him in that because he has shown for the last 2,000 years that the message of the risen King Jesus cannot be stopped. So may we, as we see there in Acts 5 verse 42, may we never, never stop proclaiming the gospel. The good news that Jesus is God's promised King, the Saviour of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for good news, and we thank you for this best of all possible good news. Thank you that this message hasn't been stopped. In fact, it goes from strength to strength. And Lord, we want to keep praying for that. We thank you for the ways that we hear about that. We thank you for the ways that we have to be able to display and demonstrate your power to us, to those around us, because of what you mean to us. We've sung already this morning, you are our all in all. Father, I pray that that will be so very apparent, that by your Spirit, that we might each and every one of us here be the most powerful signs that point to Jesus. And Lord, that you be willing to use each of those signs for your glory in the mission we have, in the mission you have to pursue thousands and thousands of people who live around us who don't know anything about you. Lord, you are powerful and your message is unstoppable. Help us to trust that more, to believe that more, to love that more, and to live for it more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.